Jesus is coming. Let every heart prepare him room. He's coming. You know, when I read the Advent reading for this week and I was looking at it, I've often wondered, why did Luke choose to include this part of Scripture of Zechariah and Elizabeth and of Mary? Why did he include this beginning that he did of the account of Jesus' birth? I mean, we could have done without it very easily. I mean, Jesus could have appeared on the scene and we would have been none the wiser or none the dumber if we had not had the account of Luke and Zechariah and John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Mary and the account of the angel Gabriel with them. Why were they included? Literally, to give us hope. In three different ways, with three different characters, coming from three different perspectives, they give us hope. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to go through this and just kind of look at all three of these different characters and look at the different aspects of their lives and their reactions to the message that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, it says, "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God," or righteous in the sight of God, "observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." I'm going to stop. I'm just going to kind of make some interjections as I'm going along this morning. I've kind of forgotten how to preach. It kind of feels like, to be honest with you, in the last 7 weeks, I feel a little bit out of it. So I'm just going to try it this way. That is a freaky mask. Sorry about that, Alan. What is it? It's a dog. Okay. That's better than what I was thinking it was from here. Anyway, so I'm going to make a little bit of an interjection here. So when it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, that idea of righteousness is not, y'all know the passage, "None was righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. We've all sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God." In righteousness, it's really talking about this idea that they were upright in the sight of God. Not sinless, but they were living by faith. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "The righteous will" what? "Will live by faith." And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were a couple who for all their lives had lived by faith, by the trust in God, all the way through. And when it says that he was blameless, it doesn't mean they were without sin once again. It means that their actions, the things that they did, were without blame by other people. The things that they did in their lives and in their marriage and in their community life was in a way that no one could blame them. No one could accuse them of wrongdoing. Does that mean that they never did any wrongdoing? No. It means that no one could accuse them of wrongdoing. They lived their lives in such a way that they glorified God in everything that they did. But they weren't perfect. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, man, this must have been a weird day. Getting ready to burn the incense, in there all alone, everyone's outside. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord is standing right beside the altar. I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. It says very plainly, it says, Zechariah saw him and he was startled and was gripped with fear, as well he should be. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the land, the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the righteous to make, let me read that again, I didn't read it right. In the spirit of the, I really need to put my glasses on because it's getting really small and I'm getting really old. And I don't like putting them on, but I'm going to have to because it's all getting jumbled. Oh my goodness, is it clear now? But I can't see you guys at all. It says, all right, let's do this again. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now let's stop here real quick because you have to understand that Zechariah was a priest, all right? So he is very knowledgeable in the Word of God. All right. He understood the power of the Word of God. He had memorized the Word of God. He was a faithful man. He understood what was going on. And so when the angel of the Lord stood before him and he said that he was going to have a son and that he was going to name him John and that this child was going to be a delight, Zechariah already knew that this was not an impossibility, okay? You've got to understand, he had been studying the Scripture his entire life. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to be a priest. He wouldn't be able to be one of the people that went in and burned the incense. He knew about this guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah. He knew that they had a child in their later years of life. At 100 years old, Abraham was. He knew about Jacob. He knew about Elkanah. He knew about Samuel. He knew how God had worked in other couples' lives when they were later on in life, when the wife was barren, when God would supernaturally come into their lives and bring a child into a home, into a couple that had been barren for years and years and years. He knew that was possible. Yes? He knew that was possible. He knew when the angel Gabriel was standing before him and he says this was what's going to happen, that the children would be brought to their fathers and all this, the thing that I couldn't read now, I can't remember it now. He knew that was coming from Scripture. He knew that the angel Gabriel was directly quoting Scripture to him. He understood that this was of God. He understood that. And so you would think, as a father, as a dad, or as a husband who has been fatherless for all these years, when he gets the news from this angel Gabriel that he was going to be a father, that his son was going to be named John, that he was going to be a great man in the eyes of God, and he was going to do amazing things for Israel, and he was going to be the foreshadowing of the Messiah that was coming, because he recognized that, he knew that, you would think this guy, Zechariah, would be overjoyed. I mean, his prayers were about to be answered. Things were going to start happening. It was going to be a great day. They were going to be honored. Their names are going to be known from now on in history because of the blessing that God is going to bring into their lives through this child. You'd think he'd be going, "Woo! This is awesome. This is great. Finally, thanks, praise be to God." Yes? Some of you that have children now are like, "You didn't know what he was asking for." No, but look at his response. Verse 18, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, it seems like a pretty reasonable question. I mean, they've been trying to have children for years and years and years, and now they're older. And now all of a sudden, they're going to have a child. They're told they're going to have a child. I would be questioning that as well. Ray? Joyce is like, "Oh, no." Great grandkids, yes. Child, no. I would be asking questions as well. But it wasn't the question. It was really what was behind the question. And people need to understand this. We need to understand this. God's not listening just to our words. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He not only owns our hearts, but he knows our thoughts. We don't even have to say it. And God knows what we're thinking. That's how big he is. That's how powerful he is. That's how all-knowing God is. We don't have to say it. We don't even have to think it. He already knows what's in our hearts. And he knew that the question that Zechariah was asking was not really a question as so much as it was a doubt. A doubt not in his ability, but in God's. And Gabriel states that very plainly here very quickly. The angel answered, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not. Was it because he asked a question? Was it because he was curious? Was it because he wasn't knowledgeable enough? Was it because he wasn't capable? No, he says, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Now, let's back up. Remember what I said about Zechariah and his wife? They were righteous. Remember what I said about what righteousness was? The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. They will believe. They'll live and they will believe. And here he's saying, you know what? We have a moment in which Zechariah was not living righteous. He was not living by faith. He was not believing. He had a moment of what? Doubt. He had a moment of doubt. And he paid the consequence. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. I guess I'd never noticed this until I really started studying this passage this week. When Gabriel says, and now you will be silent and not able to speak, I think it was even more than him not being able to speak. Because if you look later on, when he's trying to name the child, when Elizabeth tries to give him the name John, if you look, where is that? Let me see if I can find it here. The birth of John, it says, they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. It says then, in verse 62 of chapter 1, it says, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. So I don't think he not only was able to speak, but I don't think he was able to hear. Because why would they make signs? And me be like me going. And she's going, why don't you just say what you mean? I mean, why would they have to make signs to Zechariah about who they... Just say it. Do you want to name him John or not? Pretty simple. But they didn't do that. So can you imagine? Can you imagine for 9 months not being able to speak or able to hear? That would be one of the most frustrating things. And I say that not because I've experienced it like that, but I know this is going to sound a little weird and maybe harsh or cruel, but I know people who have had strokes. I know I'm very close. And all of a sudden losing their ability to speak or communicate in any normal way. How aggravating and frustrating that would be. Can you imagine? Okay, here's something you need to get in your head. Can you imagine receiving probably the best news you've ever heard? Ever? I mean, you've been wanting to have a baby. You've been disgraced in the community because you've not had a child. You were looked down upon in so many different ways. And now all of a sudden you've been given the best news ever by an angel nonetheless. An angel comes and tells you, you're going to have a child. And you're thinking in your mind, wow, this is the most amazing news. But can I really believe this? And all of a sudden, because of that doubt that comes into your mind, you're not able to go out of the room and say, hey, we're going to have a baby. Not only are we going to have a baby, we're going to have the one that comes before in the power of Elijah, the one that comes before the Messiah. We're going to have not just a baby, not just a baby boy. We're going to have the baby boy that's coming before the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. This is awesome! And that's how he'd actually probably be feeling if he believed what the angel said. And that's the news that he would have the opportunity to go out and share with the people that are outside praying at that very moment. That's the news that he would get to walk in through the front door of his own house to see his lovely bride Elizabeth and say, hey babe, guess what? What do you want more than anything else in the world? Anything else? What do you want more? She had an answer. Can you think about this, guys? Okay. I'm not the best husband in the world. Look, she's smiling big right now. Yeah. I freely admit I am not the best husband in the world. But if I had the opportunity, even as a flawed guy that I am, if I was given the opportunity to make my wife the happiest woman in the world, to give her her heart's desire, if I had that opportunity, I would love to be able to do that. Not only would I love to be able to do that, I would love to be able to walk through the door and let her know that I know what her heart's desire is, what she wants more than anything else. I know what that is. That would amaze her right there. But not only do I know it, that we are going to be able to fulfill that in her life. Yes. Now, think of Zechariah having all this good news, having this amazing opportunity. And not be able to share it or explain it. Whew. This is not even in comparison. Not even close to comparison. But having some amazing news and having that opportunity to share that amazing news removed from you. Like a part of you. I have to admit, I'm just going to share this real quickly. I found out in the last 6 weeks, being a pastor, being a preacher, an evangelist, is not my job. I found that out. I don't know that I learned a lot else, but I've learned that being a pastor, an evangelist, a preacher, that is not my job. It's not. It's who I am. Something happened. I don't know where and I don't know when, but this is not a job for me. It's a 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year calling that God has laid on my life. And I found out I don't have an opportunity to shut it off and turn it on. It's something that burns inside of me. Something that I have to get out. I need to get out. Not only do I need to and have to, I want to get out. You see, God has given me some amazing news about this son of his named Jesus. He's given us this amazing news of an incredible, awesome grace that's extended to all people who will believe in the name of Jesus, who will trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We don't have to do anything else. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be good. All we have to do is believe, live by faith, and trust in the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." This is amazing news. The world is trying to tell us that we have to do all these different things, but what we have to do, what we need to do, what he's calling us to do is to believe in the one in whom he has sent, the one named Jesus. That's amazing news. Because if it's anything else, I'm not capable. I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not fast enough. I can't do anything in and of myself in order to come into a right relationship with God and live with him for eternity except for to believe in Jesus, and that's it. And anyone who's trying to tell you anything different is wrong. This is amazing news. It's good news, and it's free. And we need to be telling people about it and to be blocked up, to be mute, and dumb, and not to say anything, should be the most frustrating part. I feel for Zechariah. He was silent. But there's hope. I'd like to skip over to Mary now. That was kind of an abrupt transition, wasn't it? But we're going to switch over to Mary so we can get there. So Mary, her story starts right after this part about Zechariah. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, that means in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Evidently, when an angel appears, it's a pretty frightening thing. Yes? Yes? I don't know. I've never seen an angel. Sometimes I've wondered if I haven't seen an angel. But I've never seen one like in the bright, gleaming, white thing going on. Must be pretty terrifying. Because everyone seems to be afraid when they see him. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Uh-oh. Here comes another question. It didn't end well the last time someone had a question after Gabriel said something to him. Let's see what happens. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now remember what I said, that God knows. God knows. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. He knows the intention. Even before he hears the words. So Mary was not asking the question out of doubt. She was seriously wondering, how can this be? I've never been with a guy. And in all of history, not like Abraham and Sarah, they were old and got pregnant. In all of history, we've never had a woman who was a virgin, never slept with a man, and was pregnant. That I know of, it had never happened before, and it has never happened since. Is there an instance that I don't know of? I wasn't looking at you, Brett, but I appreciate your response. Yes. No. So this is a pretty legitimate question that Mary is asking. And she's not doing it out of doubt or fear or being a smart aleck. It's a legitimate question. And it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even though she didn't ask for a sign, God knows her heart. And he says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Two important things that I guess I'd never seen before. Two important things in that little passage right there. When the angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, does that sound familiar to anyone? Does it have a vague resemblance to anything you've heard in another place? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, possibly. So kind of hold your finger there. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Let's see, Acts chapter 1. He's probably got it on the screen, and I'm just way behind. Verse 8, back up to verse 7, because that's what Nathan says I do all the time. I did hear that, by the way. I was listening. He said to them, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set before his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Huh. Interesting. Interesting. Verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response is pretty important. She doesn't ask any more questions. She doesn't need clarification. She's not asking for what do I do next or the next step. She simply says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's righteousness. That's faith. That's recognizing who she is in comparison to the one who has given the promise. She didn't ask why or how or when or what to do next. She said, okay. Let it be. Later on, just a little bit later in verse 45, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed. Believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So something kind of interesting here. What did Mary do? What did she do? Really, in this whole thing, what did Mary do? She believed. What did God do? What did God do? He did everything else. He did everything else. She believed, and he did everything else. In order to bring Jesus into the world, to proclaim Jesus, in order to bring Jesus into the world, all Mary did was believe, and the power of the Holy Spirit overcame her, gave her the baby in her womb, protected that baby, gave that baby a place to be born, directed that family. God did everything else. He did it all. You want some hope? You want some hope? It's the same thing for you. This sounds a little bit crazy, a little bit nutty. You guys will find out. I know you're visiting this morning. I'm glad you're here. But you're going to find out I'm a little bit weird. So in order for Jesus, for you to bring Jesus into the world, I'm not saying that you have to birth him or anything like that. But in order for you to bring Jesus into the world, guess what you need to do? Believe. You need to believe. You need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to put your faith in Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your soul. You need to believe. And guess what happens? When you believe in Jesus, when you put your faith in him, when you do what it says in Acts, when you believe, repent, and are baptized, when the Holy Spirit now not only overcomes you, but now dwells within you, guess what? It's not dependent on if you're smart enough or strong enough or wise enough or capable enough, because it's no longer up to you to bring Jesus into the world. It's not up to your ability to live good enough or think right enough or be strong enough or have enough to do whatever it is to happen. It now becomes the job of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to accomplish God's will through you. Mary wasn't anything special. She was a willing vessel for the Holy Spirit to come upon and to be used by God in faith. It's the same for you. So many people think, myself included, so many times, man, I'm just not good enough. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm not saying that for you. I'm saying that for me. If you've been listening closely here this morning, I've probably made at least 4 or 5 faux pas. Has anyone been counting? I haven't, because I don't know when I say them. Otherwise, I would correct them. But I'm sure I've made at least 4 or 5 biblical mistakes here this morning. I don't know enough. I don't have enough strength. I'm not brave enough. I'm afraid. I'm scared. I don't know when I should and when I shouldn't. All the different excuses each one and every one of us want to make in so many different ways. And so what happens to so many of us? We just shut down and we don't do anything. But that's not living by faith. It's not believing that Jesus is the Christ, the one who is capable, who nothing is impossible for, the one who wants to work through you, not because of you. Listen to that. He wants to work through you, not because of you. As a matter of fact, most of the time, the Holy Spirit is going to work in spite of you. If you believe, if you'll trust him, and let him live in and through you. It's by faith. It's by faith. Whew. That's why he put that in there. You see, it's a gospel message in a very short little thing. You've got Zechariah who messed up, who doubted. You've got Mary who believes. The Holy Spirit comes in and does some miraculous things. Very quickly, you got to look at Elizabeth here. You got to understand her because she's actually a lot of our stories. I identify with Elizabeth as much as anyone because Elizabeth, her entire life, she's now old in age. She's been barren all these years. They've been trying to have a child. They've been trying to be blessed by God in so many different ways. They've tried everything they know how to do in order to find God's blessing in their life through a child. Her husband comes home one day. What in the world? That was my impression of Zechariah not being able to speak. Wasn't very good. It says, in verse 23, when Zechariah, his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. This seems a little strange, doesn't it? Been wanting to have a baby for all these years, unable to have one. Finally become pregnant. And you go into seclusion. You don't say a word. You lock yourself up for 5 months. Now, if you think about it just for a little bit, it kind of makes a little bit of sense because your husband comes home. Blah, 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 blah. You're thinking, why isn't he saying something? And then you become pregnant and all of a sudden you start thinking, he's quiet. He can't tell anybody. Maybe I shouldn't tell anybody. She sits in seclusion for 5 months. Doesn't say a word to anyone. Is quiet. But what does it say? It says for 5 months she remained in seclusion, but her heart and her mind and her words were this. The Lord has done this for me. It wasn't, wow, Zechariah, my husband. She recognized where it came from. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. At some point in time, and I hope it's sooner than later, we all need to recognize it's God. It's Him. Yep. We act. We live. We believe. We take steps. Sometimes they're good steps, sometimes they're bad steps. But ultimately, listen to me. Ultimately, it's God who is acting in your life. Right? Can I tell you a quick story? I'll try to make it quick. I haven't got to preach for 7 weeks. I got to go a little bit longer. You know that, right? So for like the last, I don't know, 8, 10, maybe more years, you know one of my big passions besides preaching? What? Live nativity. Yes, absolutely. Yes, that's a good. Thank you for thinking of me as a religious person. I appreciate it very much. It's deer hunting. Y'all know that. Every year it seems like I've got something about deer hunting. You realize that. And usually it's, man, I'm so frustrated with this thing because I haven't shot a deer forever. I haven't shot one. And I'm meticulous. I really am. I mean, I am pretty meticulous about my hunting. I mean, I take a shower with scent-free soap, and I have the clothes that I wash in scent-free soap. I am so crazy that I actually wash my towels that I dry myself off with before I get dressed with scent-free soap. So there's no scent, no dryer sheets, none of that stuff, no detergents like that, none of that. And my clothes, everything I wear is scent-free. And then I've gone to the extra expense, don't tell my wife about this, but I've gone to the extra expense of buying the gimmicks of the scent-free clothing that are supposed to absorb the scent that is your body puts off as you're hunting so that no scent gets out there. And the reason we do all this is because deers have incredible noses. They can smell a human scent like crazy. It's no problem. And as soon as they smell human scent, they run away. So for all these years, I've been doing all this different stuff just trying to get this deer. And I've been doing it faithfully, and I've been going out day after day after day. I've been doing it. Well, it just so happens on the 16th of November, which would have been not last Monday, the Monday before, it's my daughter's birthday. She was turning 18, and Reagan and I have this thing that we started a few years back in which she goes hunting with me on my birthday. So, woo! Great birthday present for her. She goes hunting with Dad. So anyway, so we've been doing this for quite a few years. We have seen lots of deer, but we have never shot a deer. So this particular year, she turned 18. She had to go to school. She didn't get home till about 1 o'clock. There was no time for the shower. There was no time for all the other things, the little spray stuff. I forgot to mention the spray stuff. I put the clothes on and everything, and then before I go out, I take the little spray stuff and I spray myself. You deer hunters know what I'm talking about. It's all gimmick. I'm figuring it out. It's all gimmicks. It is all gimmicks. So I put all this stuff on. We walk out. I fall down the hill for the second time this year. Very embarrassing. I'm getting old. Fall down the hill. My daughter is behind me laughing. I didn't roll this time. I actually just kind of slid down. Made lots of noise. We get to the bottom of the hill. We find a tree. We climb the tree. There's two of us climbing the tree. We're making all kinds of noise. It's crazy. We get up there, and by the time we get to the top of the tree, if you remember November 16th, it was like 55 degrees. We are both just sweating profusely. I mean, sweat is, we're both drenched in sweat. Yes, I know you don't sweat, you perspire. But anyway, so we get up there, the wind starts to blow very lightly and gently, and I can smell my daughter. Not that she smells bad, but I can smell the perfume that is on her. She's like a foot and a half away from me. I can smell her just as plain as day, and I'm like, there's no way we're going to see a deer, let alone get one in, a big one, close enough to get shot, because we just smell this bad. Guess what happened? We got a big old buck. But here's the thing. That big old buck came, and he smelled us. He literally smelled us. He got right downwind of us. He stuck his nose up in the air. He did the whole 9 yards. He did the stomp. He did this. He looked right at us for like 5 minutes, putting his nose in the air, getting all nervous. He finally ran away. He ran away just like he was supposed to run away. He came back. He smelled us for the second time. And he didn't care. He walked right through our smelliness into a wide open 20-yard shot. With me, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. He's able. He's more than able. And if you've been trying to do it by your own power, if you've been all these years trying to do it with your own knowledge, your own understanding, your own ability, and you just feel like I am just failing miserably, what's wrong with me? Why am I so barren? You want to know where the difference is at? Verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was, I'm rocking, and I don't know why I'm rocking. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, she was silent in seclusion for 5 months. She's a woman. I don't know why I put that in there, but I said it, so now I have to deal with it. She's a woman. And in this today's society, she was to be silent. I'm not saying that in today's society, women should be silent. But in her society, she was to be silent, without opinion. But when the Holy Spirit came upon her, listen to what it says, in a loud voice. I love that detail. I love. I'd never seen it before until this week, but I absolutely love that detail. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's not something you go, oh, this is so cool. I want to tell everyone. It says when the Holy Spirit came upon her in a loud voice, she exclaimed, I love it. She exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. By why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, a baby in my womb leaped for joy. Listen to what she says. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. That's not a woman who's been in seclusion for 5 months and was afraid to say what she thinks. That's the Holy Spirit working in a woman who's been trying to do it her way for years and years, and now God says, what is impossible for you is impossible. Is possible for me. And there's hope. No matter where you're at, no matter how long you've been doing it, no matter what you think, it's possible when you believe that God can do it, that God wants to do it, and that the Holy Spirit will do it through you, not by your abilities, but by His. Not in your timing, but in His. Not your message, but His, living through and in you. Amen? The rest of the story. In one minute. Verse 67. His father Zechariah, after he said his name's going to be John, verse 47, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. There we go again. And his tongue was loose. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness, which is by faith, before him all our days. There's hope. There's hope if you've doubted and let yourself get out of the game. There's hope if you think you're insignificant, have absolutely nothing to offer. There's hope. There's hope if you've been trying to do it all your years by yourself, by your own power, by your own understanding, and you feel like you should give up, or you should have given up, or you have given up. There's hope. You know where that hope lies? In the one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's in the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's in the one who says, all things are possible through him. But it starts with believing. It starts with believing and trusting in him. In Jesus. Jesus is coming. Let every heart prepare him room. Let's pray. Precious Father God, you are an amazing God. And Lord, I pray that the message of hope has been heard here this day. And I pray that if any of those who have heard this message, Lord, have doubted, who have set themselves on the sidelines and think that they are unworthy, incapable, unable, that they've heard that that's true. But you're not. That if they believe and put their trust in you at the right time, at the right moment, with the right words and the right actions, guided by your Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And they can share the good news with those around them. And Lord, there may be someone here who thinks, I'm not able, I'm not capable, I'm not good enough. They're right. They're right, Lord. But if they believe, their life will be changed. They'll be cleansed and renewed. They'll become the dwelling place of your Holy Spirit. And all things are possible. If they've given up because they've tried for so long to do it on their own, today's the day to renew their faith, to trust in you, and to allow your Spirit to live in and around and through them for your glory. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the way that you work in our lives and the way that you desire to work in our lives. And Lord, I pray right now that we would all, Lord, simply trust and believe in you. All things are possible through God who strengthens me. And all praise and glory and honor belong to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.